Welcome to week 4 of the Interpreting Scripture course. So this is the last video. We're going to be looking at major genres in the New Testament. So we have epistles, the gospels, and parables. So starting with epistles. So 21 of the 27 books in the New Testament function as epistles, and epistles really are letters, and they existed all throughout the ancient world. So most of them have similar formats of giving the author, the recipients, an initial greeting, final greeting, and a farewell benediction. You have two broad categories. We have general epistles, which were more corporate letters written to churches like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And then we also have personal epistles, or sometimes you'll hear people call them pastoral epistles, written to one individual like 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So when we're thinking about these epistles, one thing to keep in mind is these are not formal and systematic approaches to doctrines of Christianity. They're not theological treatises. They are letters written in response to specific circumstances. This involves task theology, which is to say the letters are looking to apply truth to specific situations rather than stating it theoretically. Our challenge is that we do not know all of the circumstances surrounding a given letter. It is like listening to one end of a telephone conversation and trying to reconstruct what the other person is saying. We do know that most of the epistles are addressing a doctrinal error or correcting a problem, but we have to do the work because we don't have the answer, or we do have the answer, but we don't have the full nature of the problem. Another thing is, or along that lines, is really looking at the historical settings. So three steps for doing that are given in the notes. One is read the book several times through, looking for information that sheds light on the audience, author, and occasion. Sometimes this information is plainly stated, and other times it's implied. So you want to ask yourself many questions, a list of questions to ask are in lesson two, and then from there compare and enlarge your findings by consulting available biblical reference works. So you really want to try to force yourself to see what you can get by going to the text, and then from there compare and adjust. A good resource for that is, this is a book by Craig Keener. It's called The IVM Bible Background Commentary. So actually, the cover is not on here, but it's his second edition, and this provides a really good resource for understanding the historical setting and other aspects that we'll get to later. But this is a good book for any aspect of understanding more about the text, from a literary standpoint, from a culture, from economics, politics. All of it is addressed in this book, for every book in the New Testament. So once you've done that, then you want to look for truths and principles embedded in the setting. So you want to determine what circumstances are the same as our contemporary setting. If the specific circumstances are similar, God's word to us is the same as God's word was to them. For example, in the book of Philemon, the spiritual relationship that Paul had with Philemon is still a part of our contemporary setting. So we still have like bishops or apostles that are over local pastors. So the attitude of respect, honor, and even deference that Paul showed toward Philemon is a model for all leaders today. And then in terms of determining what circumstances are different than our contemporary settings, you want to ask yourself that as well and look for what biblical principles are revealed in these circumstances. For example, still in Philemon, it's unlikely that we will ever have to mediate between a runaway slave and his owner, who just happens to be one of the pastors of the church we have apostolic authority over. So thinking about it from Paul's perspective, yet we see in this unique historical setting powerful principles concerning reconciliation and forgiveness that are still applicable to us today. All right, next is looking at the Gospels. So the Gospels are written in narrative form. So what we talked about last week applies here. So paying attention to the dialogue and the character and the unfolding of the events and what is that communicating to us. And also recognizing the Gospels are an account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, arranged as a theological sermon, not as a biography. So we become very aware of this because we're giving only a few stories about Jesus before 30. Most of the stories are of the last few years of his life when he's doing ministry. And it is also important to realize that we don't have the writings of Jesus. We have the writings about Jesus. In other words, Jesus didn't write the Gospels like Paul wrote several of the epistles. We have the memoirs of the apostles. So we have their perspective of the story and how they're seeking to tell it to their specific audience. And we're going to, that's the next part, is looking at the different audience. So we have, in general, it is believed that the book of Matthew was written to Jews and those very familiar with Judaism. Mark to a suffering church in Rome, or suffering believers in Rome. And then Luke, primarily to a Gentile audience. And then in the first chapter, we see it was written to a guy named Theophilus, who scholars believe provided financial support and was very interested in the details of the ministry of Jesus being spread. The ministry of Jesus spreading throughout the Gentile world. And then we have John, believed to be written to believers and unbelievers in the region of Ephesus. And then even so it's helpful to knowing that there's different audiences. It's helpful to compare parallel passages among the Gospels, looking for different issues and looking for similar themes that each author emphasize. In general, though, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the Synoptics because of their similarity in structure, content, and wording. Those emphasize Jesus' ministry in Galilee and his public discourse, so his talks to large crowds, whereas John emphasizes his ministry in Judea and his private discourse. So we get stories of talks that he had with his disciples that we don't see in the Synoptic Gospels. So more guidelines for reading and understanding the Gospel is the gospel record material that is historical, but not always, it's not always given in a chronological order. So we know it's in chronological sequence when often with the use of, not always, but often the words of like immediately or after or next day, during the day, week, then we know we are looking at something that is presented based in when it actually happened. But a lot of material is prevented in terms of themes. So the author is trying to really drive home a topic and is not concerned about presenting it in the order that the events actually happen. So looking for the clues for when something is presented chronologically versus when it's not. And then another thing is just the significance of the cultural context. So the gospel writers wrote within the context of their day. So knowing the political, economic, and religious climate of the first century Palestine will help with understanding the gospel. And one general thing is just really that Rome was the political power of the day. So that impacts how we, thinking about that impacts how we understand the gospel. And another thing is considering the religious backdrop of Judaism that Jesus is speaking into, that impacts how we understand the gospel. And some of those groups are given in scripture, like the Pharisees. So they were the ones who were the teachers of the law, which really is like the whole Mosaic system. So the Hebrew Bible, they were the ones who were responsible for helping your everyday Jew understand and interpret the meaning of it. Then you had another group, the Sadducees, who they were more like a social political party, and they didn't have the same level of reverence for the law, and we're even told that they didn't believe in the idea of the resurrection. And then again, just your everyday Jew. So and they were concerned about observing the Jewish law, going to the temple. So looking at each one of them had a different perspective and outlook on Jesus and expectation for the Messiah. And the gospel is addressing all of these different viewpoints. And along that lines, it is knowing that the goal of the gospel is to show Jesus as the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan, as outlined in the Old Testament, as outlined throughout the history up until that point. Therefore, the Old Testament, as we talked about last week, is very important for understanding the Gospels. And another thought on that is just recognizing that the Jews had thoughts about what the Messiah would be like. King David was the model. Like, he was the standard. The glory days under him is what they hoped for. And Jesus did not fit that model per se. So that caused a lot of uncertainty and questioning that we see of, like, is he really the Messiah? So really, to recap this, the Gospels, the authors, they can be seen as evangelists telling the story of Jesus to help their audience come to saving faith in Jesus or to strengthen their faith. And then we have the parables. So a parable is a story that is true to life and teaches a spiritual lesson. Parables have been likened to a joke in the sense that there's always a punchline or there's always a a twist, unexpected turn to the story. To understand a parable, here are some general principles. First, who is the audience? So the setting of a parable often provides a key to understanding it. Parables are especially designed to provoke a response to those who were there listening to Jesus give these parables. So try to put yourself in the place of the audience and hear what they heard from their perspective. So Jesus, an example, is the Jesus speaking the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15:1-7. So there were Pharisees there, there were scribes, which were the writers of the law, and tax collectors, sinners, disciples. All of these people were in the audience. They would have all been able to identify themselves in the story. So the Pharisees and the scribes were rebuked for their self-righteousness and contempt. The tax collectors and sinners were confident to know that God loved them, and the disciples were challenged to seek and save the lost. So there's different applications, but also there is typically one main point to a parable. So with the lost sheep parable, the main point is God's concern is for each individual who sees himself as needing a savior. But as was indicated, how that point applied looked different for the disciple versus the tax collector versus the Pharisees. And then when a parable does have multiple points, they are usually obvious or are explained in the text. For example, in the parable of the four souls, there is one main point. It talks about which is the state of our heart determines how fruitful the word will be. But there are other points that Jesus explains later in the parable. So that's just to say, looking to the text to help us know what the point is and not creating our own meaning for each aspect. What's the spiritual teaching of each aspect in the story? So another thing that helps with that is recognizing what are the relevant details. So the relevant details are those crucial to the point of the story. Not every detail is in the point is relevant. Some are there just to add realism to the story. So like in the parable for the laborers in the vineyard, the relevant details are those centered on the landowner, the man hired first, and the man hired last. The man hired at the third and sixth hour only makes the scenario more practical. Therefore, we shouldn't be looking to find a meaning for those men at the third and sixth hour. And again, looking for what is the unexpected twist that drives home a key point. So that is the goal of the parables, is wanting to provoke a response in the audience. So here are two examples. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20:1-16, the twist comes when the workers who labored 12 hours get the same wage as the workers who labored only 1 hour. And then the parable of the talents, the twist comes when the unproductive servant is judged severely. He didn't steal, he didn't embezzle, he returned the money, but yet there was a rebuke. So that would have caused the audience to really seek to see how am I supposed to respond to Jesus. So those are the three. genres, main genres in the New Testament. So we are finished with this course, and just want to reiterate the overarching principle is to consider the original audience and the author, the literature, the historical background, and find the universal principle to go from what did it mean back then versus what does it mean now. So hopefully these tools provide a bridge to go from the ancient world to our world. And just want to give a plug for this book one more time. So a majority of the principles that were discussed in this course comes from this book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. So if you want more details about things that were discussed, check out this book. And this is a lifelong journey of getting more and more out of scripture every time we read it. So preferably these guidelines aid you in enjoying the journey of growing in your relationship, experiencing personal transformation with God through the scriptures.